The power of a poured out life. There's no better place in Scripture to start than 1 Samuel. A little lonely, abused woman, beat up emotionally, beat up mentally, marginalized, despised, falls before God at the tabernacle. She's trembling, she's shaking, she's emotionally distraught. Her lips are moving like she's muttering, and she's so overwhelmed with emotion, she looks inebriated, intoxicated. So much so that a religious person misinterpreted what was going on. I believe God is going to do something in this place so powerful, so mighty, religious people are going to misinterpret what's going on here. They won't understand it. And Eli the high priest said, put away your alcohol from you. Put away your strong drink. In other words, how dare you come in the presence of God with drunkenness? And she said, oh, do not count me to be a daughter of Belial. That word Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L, was a name used for the devil, for Satan. An epithet that means worthlessness. So in other words, she was saying, don't consider me, don't think that I'm a daughter of worthlessness. See, if you're devoted to the world, and if the world excites you more than the presence of God excites you, you're borderline daughter of Belial, son of Belial. Because the world is passing away and the lust thereof. It won't be here very long. And if you get all enamored and overwhelmed and passionate about temporary things, it's worthless. There's great worth in connecting with a God at a little tent, a little badger skin tabernacle tent that had no kind of impressive appearance to it. God likes that. God likes to move through people that don't have an impressive appearance about them. God likes to move in churches that don't have an impressive appearance. We're still reaping the benefits of a revival that took place in a livery stable in Los Angeles, California, with a one-eyed black man. And he didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost when he was preaching it to others.
Amen.
First, W.J. Seymour preached in a little church, I think it was a Nazarene church in Los Angeles, and came back that night, and there was a padlock on the door, and he was supposed to preach that night. He took that as a subtle hint that the religious people didn't understand what was going on with him.
Yeah.
They didn't understand what happened in Topeka, Kansas. And you know what I love about it? And I didn't plan on saying this.
Yes.
But W.J. Seymour was at Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, where the Holy Ghost fell the turn of the century, back when the 19th century became the 20th century. And they were all seeking God around December 31st, praying into the midnight hour. Mm-hmm. You think you stay at church a long time here? You got another thought coming, honey. The first group I was in, we had church 7 nights a week, every week, not just revival week. It started at 7. We'd take communion at 7, and then we never quit praying till at least midnight. Studying the Bible and praying and seeking God 7 nights a week. But oh, what came out of that little meeting in that little house in Oviedo, Florida. But W.J. Seymour, unfortunately, and it really grieves me to tell this, I cannot imagine this kind of mindset. But there was still such a lingering prejudice, even among people who considered themselves Christian. That W.J. had to sit out in the hall to listen to the Bible lessons while the white students got to sit in the classroom. You know what I think God did? I think God looked down and said, when you white people find out how I use that black man, you're going to wish you were out in the hall with him. Woo, yeah. God is the great equalizer. I said, God is the great equalizer. I need to say it again. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. I feel it like a prophecy coming out of me. God is the great equalizer. You ought to lift your hand and say, I receive that. He sees how I've been battered. He sees how I've been beaten. He sees how I've been falsely accused. He sees how I've been misappropriated. He sees how I have been dragged through the mud. He sees how the enemy has chosen me to beat up on whenever he felt he wanted to. You may be saying one or the other of those statements, but one more time, would you lift your hand and say, my God is the great equalizer. The more sorrow you go through, the more joy that comes. The more depression you face, the more joy you receive from him. The more despair that batters your mind, the more hope God funnels down into your heart. He's the great equalizer. So if you've been through a lot of pain, if you've been through a lot of ashes where your life has been burnt down to the ground, lift your hand, beloved, if you would, and say, I'm looking for the beauty, Lord, because you said you'd give me beauty for ashes. Anyway, I got to finish this out. He did not get the baptism of the Holy Spirit when all the other ones did. Yeah. So the white people were speaking in tongues, and he still didn't have it. And you know what hit his mind. Well, God, I'm just not worthy. Maybe they're worthy and I'm not worthy. But he still believed in something he hadn't received yet. And so he went to Los Angeles and preached in a little house with about 7 women on Bonnie Bray Street when they kicked him out of the Nazarene church. And while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on those 7 women, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And he hasn't even received it yet. It's not about me. It's about them. It's about how they can be impacted. And they got so loud that people started getting attracted to that little house. You can go read about it historically. It's wonderful. And I'll get back to 1 Samuel in just a minute. And they would hear all these people speaking in languages they didn't understand. And they'd come in the back door and start creeping into the house. And about the time they got in the living room, the power would fall on them too. And they'd fall out filled with the Holy Ghost. Until there was no room left in the house, and they had to move to a livery stable. I wish I had a box. I wish I had a big cardboard box. I don't see one. But W.J. didn't do it the way they teach you in Bible school, to come in with a certain aura about you and command the attention of the audience. He didn't do it logically. He came in and stuck his head in a big shoebox and started travailing and the Spirit would start falling, and incredible things would happen that nobody planned on. Come on now. If you're planning it too much, the Holy Spirit of the living God cannot get into it. A newspaper reporter from the Los Angeles Times came out to find out what this was all about after they moved to the livery stable. And this was a very intellectual young woman, atheistic. And she came down to expose it all as a fraudulent thing. She happened to know several languages of the world, including Chinese. And when she came in that little livery stable, there was a little black girl. Hey, my brother, David. A little black girl that had her little hands up. Oh, children are beloved of God. He loves it when children praise him. And she was speaking in fluent Chinese, rebuking the reporter for her unbelief in Chinese and calling the reporter to repentance in Chinese. And that reporter knew that little girl didn't know what she was saying, and her little pad of paper got flung to the side and she went to the altar. Hallelujah. Because there was a man up on the altar area with his head in a shoebox, but God was responding from heaven, do it again, Lord, do it again, do it again. Get us out of this religious mold we've been in.
Thank you, Lord.
There's neither Jew nor Greek, black nor white, male nor female. Quit saying women can't preach, by the way. God said, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy.
Yes.
And prophesy means to declare the word under the anointing of the Spirit.
Yes.
You still get hit with that, don't you? I know Elizabeth, I'm sure, from time to time gets somebody rebuking you on Facebook because how dare you, a woman, preach? You ought to say, how dare you, a man, condemn a woman who is preaching?
Yes.
Love you, man. Aren't you glad? Oh, by the way, he finally got baptized in the Spirit. So I'm not going to leave anybody hanging.
Amen.
God finally gave the gift to him too. The power of a poured out life. And all your major Pentecostal denominations, including yours, Brother David, Assembly of God, can trace their roots all the way back to that little man that was shoved out in a hall, ostracized because of his skin color. But if the favor of God is on your life, it really doesn't matter how people treat you. He's the great equalizer. Let me take you to Hannah. So Hannah is pouring out her heart before God, so much so she looks intoxicated. And she said, no, I'm not a daughter of Belial. Don't take me as a daughter of worthlessness. But I'm of a sorrowful heart, and I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. Now, I'm not going to do it because your new carpet and everything looks way too nice, even for water to be poured on it. If I were to start, I'm sure a look of horror would come across many of your face. By the way, the bathrooms are awesome, or at least the one I went in. I don't know about the other one, but the men's bathroom is really nice, but, oh, help me, Lord. If I were to pour this water out, it's going to form an unpredictable pattern on the ground. Don't tell me it's going to fall into perfect squares or perfect ovals or a design that looks like a snowflake, the same geometric pattern on every side. It's going to go any which way it chooses. It's going to find the path of least resistance, right? If there's a glob of glue, it'll go around it under the carpet. If you have a poured out life, you cannot have a predictable life. As soon as you start trying to organize it in a predictable pattern, the cap goes on the bottle again. When you pour out your heart before God, get ready for Him to release some things beyond your expectation. One of my favorite scriptures is in Ephesians chapter 3, toward the end of the chapter. I'm almost convinced that's its location. Maybe somebody can verify it. It says, "Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Whoa. Would you lay your hand on your heart and say, that's some kind of power inside of me. I have the power to release a certain measure of faith where God is released to do exceedingly abundantly above anything I could even ask, and I could never even conceive of it in my mind. But the trigger for it all is my potential faith and hunger and thirst and desire and longing released toward God with a mindset that He will and He can and He is, not He was, not He will be, but He is right now. And if I have that kind of electrified expectation, anything can happen. God taught me that a long time ago, not to limit Him. He did tell the children of Israel, do not limit the Holy One of Israel. Please help me preach this and turn around to somebody and say, don't you dare limit God. Don't you dare limit God. I did. And when I was first saved, I won almost every family member to the Lord. I was extremely vocal. Almost every cousin, uncle, and aunt got saved. My grandmother got saved, fell out under the power in one of my services. My mother got saved. She was one of my first converts. My father came in 12 years later. He ended up teaching Sunday school. The whole family came down with it. It's contagious. But I had this uncle up in Baraboo, Wisconsin. And he was my favorite uncle. He was so kind, so generous, and so compassionate toward other people. But he had some problems, some addictions, some things in his life that weren't really good. And I was burdened for him. And I thought a phone call is not sufficient. And he lived in this little tiny community, this little community. Baraboo, Wisconsin. Does anybody know where Baraboo is? Has anybody been through Baraboo? Is anybody doubting there's such a thing as Baraboo? It doesn't even sound like a name you would give a city, right? About the time you come into it, you're going out of it. Have you ever been in a town like that? And I would get down praying and seeking God. And Lord, you said, thou shalt be saved and thy house. Lord, that includes all my family, including cousins, uncles. And I pray that you'll touch Uncle Dick. I was named after him. My middle name is Richard. I was named after him. I said, send a spirit-filled Christian, just one spirit-filled Christian, Lord, to him, to witness to him. And the words would trot through my mind, there are no spirit-filled Christians in Baraboo, Wisconsin. So I'd say, Lord, just a Baptist will be fine. Just send a born-again Baptist. And the words would trot through my mind, there aren't any born-again people in Baraboo. And I believed the unbelief. You know, faith is both positive and negative. You can believe for the positive or believe for the negative. And I was attaching my faith to the negative, that there were no people in Baraboo. Verify this sometime when you travel up north. See if you can find Baraboo, Wisconsin. And finally, I thought, I'm going to take this into my own hands. Uh-oh is right. That's a dumb In fact, let me say it differently. Dum, da, dum, dum. Thing to do. So it cost me. It always costs you more when you take it in your own hands. Because I had a couple of bald tires and I knew they'd never make it to Baraboo. So I had to put new tires on the van and had to get an oil change and all the other stuff. It cost me, I don't know, $500. Back then, that was a lot. Drove 500 miles or more. I'm not sure how far Cleveland is to Baraboo. Probably double that, 1,000 miles. God enjoys messing with you. Just like you parents, don't you mess with your kids sometimes? A week before I got there, there was a busload of 25 Spirit-filled believers going through Baraboo, Wisconsin, on their way to the Wisconsin Dells for a 7-day retreat, and their bus breaks down right inside Baraboo city limits. And my uncle's son-in-law happened to be the only bus mechanic in town. And he just happened to be driving by when the thing broke down. And being a compassionate mechanic, he went over to see if he could help them. He couldn't get it fixed, so he got some chains and said, "I'll pull it to my front yard." You scared the living daylights out of me, honey. I thought that woman's going to attack me. Did you see that fist come up? He lived next door. The mechanic guy lived next door to my uncle. 25 feet away in a trailer. They both had trailers. And he looked at it when he pulled it up into his yard. He did the assessment and said, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but it's going to require some parts that I cannot buy anywhere nearby. I'm going to have to order the parts, and it's going to take me at least 7 to 10 days to fix this bus." They said, "Well, we've got a retreat place rented over in the Wisconsin Dells. I can't do anything about it. I'll fix it as quick as I can." They said, "We got a dilemma here." So they had a little powwow to figure out what they were going to do. And my uncle, being the gracious man that he was, said, "I know it's not like having a retreat center, but all of you have sleeping bags. You can just use my trailer for your retreat." I asked God to send one Spirit-filled person to him to witness one time. God sent 25 Spirit-filled people that had church 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and night. And they prayed all over him for an entire week. And then I showed up and felt absolutely worthless. What is there left for me to do? Unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above, come on somebody, above anything you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Come on, somebody ought to tell God, "I'm releasing the power right now, Lord, the power of believing, the power of trusting, the power of expectation, the power of loving you enough to know you're going to love me back in some kind of manifestation. I believe it, Lord, because you said you would manifest yourself to those who love you." Manifest yourself to Brother David, Lord. He's been through the ashes. He's been through the ashes. Let beauty come now in his life in a measure, in a depth like he hasn't ever expected. Let it be beyond anything he could ask or even think. Woo! I feel that like a prophecy, my brother. The power of a poured out life. She said, "I'm not a daughter of Belial. I'm not a daughter of worthlessness. But I poured out my heart before the Lord." Why was she pouring out her heart before the Lord? Because her husband, Elkanah, was married to two women. Dum-da-dum-dum. Getting things right with one is hard enough. Even when they love you and you love, I shouldn't use them, her. But this guy marries two. He's married to Peninnah, and he's married to Hannah. Peninnah's nasty, Hannah's nice. And there's internal conflict in the family between nasty and nice. When you're married to more than one thing, there's going to be conflict in the heart. If you're married to nasty and nice, if you're in love with things that are nasty in the sight of heaven, if you're in love with things that are nasty by heaven's standards, then nice isn't going to survive real well. You'll be half dead when you go to church. You'll wonder why you can't praise God the way everybody else praises God. It's because nasty is doing a number on nice. The very name Hannah means grace, which is the unmerited love of God. And you can tell just by the little bit that the Bible describes her, she was a very gracious, kind, humble, good person. I mean, Peninnah was just nitpicky, mean. You know the kind. You've met him in life. And especially because she had kids and Hannah didn't. Ooh, that was an opportunity to put somebody down. I love Facebook because it allows you to network with people all over the world. But it's also become a means of people being very rude and putting other people down so that they can feel superior. Usually if someone has to put another person down concerning their lack or something in their lives that isn't exactly right, that shows a deficiency in the first person's heart, and they're lashing out at somebody else to make themselves feel better. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anyway, constantly berating her, putting her down. You don't have any children. I don't know why he even married you. You're worthless. There that worthless thing is again. A daughter of worthlessness. You're worthless. About all you can do is clean the dishes and wash the clothes. You're not going to perpetuate his name. You're not giving him children. Why did he even marry you? You ought to just leave. You're no good to anyone. I'm sure she berated her constantly with negative nastiness like that. Peninnah. But just because Peninnah looks like she's got more and Hannah looks like she's got less, that's not the last chapter of the book. You let God write out the rest of the story and you're going to find out he's an expert at drama. He's the drama king. Because he knows how to set the stage where something looks impossible. And then he steps in the situation. And you find out what a mighty God he is. And the ingredient that shifts it from one to the other, the stage where there's conflict and drama and impossibility, and then the miracle that transforms it all, the catalyst that shifts from one scene to the next is a poured out heart, a poured out life. She said, I'm not a daughter of worthlessness, but I have poured out my heart before the Lord. And what did I tell you? No longer a predictable pattern. If you can predict how high you're going to lift your hands or how long you're going to worship, as Eddie talked about a little while ago, cut and dried, you don't have a poured out life yet. But if worship to you is no restraints, if God keeps me here 5 hours, that's fine. If God keeps me here 50 minutes, that's fine. It's all about him. It's not about me. Then God says, I've got an open door for you and no man can shut it. And I felt that go out to three people. God said, I'm already opening a door to you that you never could have opened within your own power. And it's all because of the favor of God on your life. And watch it. It's going to happen before the year's out. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Then Eli said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grants your petition, which you have asked of him. And then Hannah said to Eli, the high priest, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so, I love this next line. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18. She's only got a word. Everybody say, just a word. She's not pregnant yet. She's barren up to this point. And Peninnah, the nasty one, is constantly reminding her of her barrenness. See, some of you, your Peninnah is in your memory banks. And your memories are constantly berating you. Some of you, your Peninnah is a demon spirit that afflicts your mind. Some of you, your Peninnah is somebody close to you and your family or close to you in your neighborhood that doesn't like you for no reason. They just don't like you, and they're constantly finding something to criticize about you. But listen to this. I love this act of faith. Let your maid servant find favor in your sight, she says to Eli. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. If she had not been a woman of faith, she would have waited till she knew she was pregnant to start looking happy. But before she got the pregnancy verified, she started smiling. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, somebody praise God for the miracle before it happens. Somebody be happy for the breakthrough before it happens. Somebody rejoice in the Lord for the outpouring of glory before you experience it. And that all the more ensures that it will come to pass. I feel healing in the room right now. I felt like God just told me, said, don't wait for the end for the miraculous to be released. Come on, if you've got a healing need in your body right now, if you've got a physical need you need to be healed of, I urge you, no, don't stand up. Just lift up your heart and hand and faith toward God and thank him for the miracle. Say, Lord, I thank you for my miracle right now. I receive my healing right now. I receive my breakthrough right now. I receive my promised miracle right now, that with your stripes I was healed. With your stripes I was healed. And if I was healed, then I am healed. If I was healed 2,000 years ago, I am healed right now. If it's a past tense fact, it's a present tense possession. And I receive it. I receive it. Come on, somebody tell God you receive your miracle right now. You don't need me to lay hands on you. The miracle worker is in the room. I receive it. I believe many of you got a touch right then. The power of a poured out life. The power of a poured out life. I don't think we've got an inch into a territory in the Bible. We need to dig way down until we reach a mother lode, a vein of gold. We've just scratched the surface. Because yes, she got her son. Yes, she was no longer barren. Yes, God turned it around and Peninnah had nothing to accuse her over anymore. Oh, thank you for that prophetic word, Lord. God just told me for some of you tonight, the message ends here at a very important point, because your prophetic word is that the power of accusation will fail from this time forth in your life. People will have nothing to accuse you over anymore because God's given you a new beginning. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. But see, we need to dig down and find that mother load of gold that's hidden. We just brought out what's seeable. You can see that right in the scripture. But what you can't see, oh, it's in there, but the connection's not celebrated. that Hannah gave birth to Samuel, and Samuel at an early age heard the voice of God. Eli's sons that were corrupt, Hophni and Phinehas, that were indulging in all kinds of adulterous affairs with women that came to the tabernacle to be delivered, and instead they got an even worse bondage, and they were indulging in alcohol and drunkenness and all kinds of debauchery. And God used that little boy to prophesy what was going to happen to the household of Eli. Hophni and Phinehas were slain by the enemy on the battlefield. The ark of God was captured, and Eli fell backward and broke his neck, and Samuel became the next high priest that ushered in true revival into Israel, and they were restored back to the Torah and to living righteously. All Hannah asked for was a baby boy, and she said, if you'll give that boy to me, I'll give him back to you. You better be careful about what you give to God, because he can multiply the loaves and the fishes. He didn't just take that boy. He took that boy into a purpose. And that purpose was to dismantle hypocritical religiosity that had invaded Israel and had made the people of Israel as fruitless as Hannah's womb once was. Isn't that something? God can use your effort, your prayer, your longing for him, your thirsting for him, your poured out heart, far beyond what you ask or think. She asked for a son. God gave her a nation. Be surprised where God's going to take you, Larray. She asked for a son. God gave her a nation. She asked for a son. God gave her a nation. Don't talk yourself out of what God wants to give you. When I first married my beloved, beautiful, wonderful wife, what a gift from heaven. In fact, when God told me it was time to marry, he said he had sent me an unspeakable gift, precious beyond telling. That wording was so strange, an unspeakable gift, precious beyond telling. And I was kidding around one day, and I said, Elizabeth, I said, maybe God was saying there's no way I can describe what this woman's going to be like. It's unspeakable. And she is one of a kind, and whoa, she completes me wonderfully. But when we first got married, we lived in a little four-room. It was the kitchen, the living room, a bedroom, and a bathroom, four-room cinder block house that was cracking at the corners, literally cracking at the corners. We were renting it, and moisture would get in, and I'm sure mildew was setting up, and the roof was curling, you know, like it had a hairdo. And we came home from an evangelistic trip one week, and the whole kitchen ceiling, the entire kitchen ceiling, had fallen on the floor. By itself. No help. And I looked at that mess on the floor. And I looked at Elizabeth. And I said, I believe this is a sign from above that we need to get a new house. God wants to get involved in every detail of your life. He really does. He's a good daddy. He's your father. And a good daddy is involved in all the details of his children's lives. Make me a good daddy, Lord. And so he gave me two dreams of the house we were going to buy. And we'd go looking and house hunting, and Elizabeth would find one that was advertised, and we'd go see it, and I'd say, it doesn't match the dream. And that would deflate her spirit. And then she'd find another one, and she'd fall in love with it and say, "What do you think, Mike? What do you think?" I said, "It doesn't match the dream, Elizabeth." Finally, after 3 or 4 months of that, she got tired of being disappointed, I guess. And she said, "Mike, you go find your dream house. And after you find your dream house, you come and tell me, and then I'll come." But right after she told me that, we were out one night driving around. I'm telling this for a reason. And we saw a house for sale, real nice. It was surrounded by trees in a cul-de-sac where there wouldn't be much traffic, and that's what we wanted, a lot of quiet. And we went up. It's 9 o'clock at night, and I didn't set up an appointment, but I just went up and knocked on the door, and the guy was very gracious and showed us around. And as soon as we walked in, I knew it doesn't match the dream. Doesn't match the dream. But I went ahead and let him. And then after he showed us around, I said, "Thank you very much. We're going to go." He said, "Well, before you go," he said, "let me take you just down the road, several houses. There's a brand new house my father and I just built." And immediately my unbelief kicked in. I said, "Oh no, we could never afford a new house." I wonder how many times your unbelief kicks in. "Oh no, I could never afford to go on a mission trip to Costa Rica. Oh no, I could never walk away from my job and become the head of an orphanage in Uganda. Oh, I could never do this, or I could never do that." I wonder how many times we limit God. I shut him off, not knowing what he was wanting to do for me. I said, "Oh, no." He said, "Well, let me show it to you anyway." I said, "Well, okay, but I'm telling you, we can't afford a new house." And he went down and opened the front door, 2-story house. And when we walked in, it was exactly what I'd seen in my dream. The dream. Everybody say the dream. Turn around to somebody and say, "Hold on for the dream. Don't settle for anything less than the dream. Don't sell out for anything less than the dream. Don't grab something that looks convenient before you get to the dream." Come on, some of you, some man's going to come in your life if you're not married yet, and you're going to think, "Well, I may never have an opportunity again. This one doesn't exactly match what I feel like God told me I would have, but this may be the last one to ever come my way." You better hold on for the dream to come to pass. Mark, who's clapping their hands right now. Just teasing. Anyway, he proceeded to tell me the story of the house. His father built the house. His father was a Pentecostal preacher. He only allowed saved people to work with him. So nobody worked on the house that was not born again, washed in the blood, full of the Spirit of God. And when they laid the foundation, they wrote the name Jesus in the concrete. And they dedicated the house to the favor of God, the blessings of God, the best that God could pour out on whoever lived in that house. I said, "Sold. I don't know exactly what you're going to charge, but I could search my whole life for a house with Jesus in the foundation and never find one." And God just led me right to it. And he loved the fact that we were in evangelistic work. 3 people had tried to buy the house before us, and their loan didn't go through. So it had already been cut down about $20,000 or $30,000. And then because we were in ministry, he chopped it even lower. And then my father decided he was going to bless us. And we ended up buying the thing for the cost of a used house. Come on, God makes a way where there seems to be no way. Don't limit God. The power of a poured out life releases God to do things you never asked and never thought. Can I go a little longer? Because the Lord told me not to leave this part out. Does anybody remember the name Korah in the Bible? Korah. Was Korah a good or bad person? Bad guy.
Yeah.
Dathan, Korah, and Abiram rose up angry because Aaron arrogantly assumed the sole responsibility of going beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. And they said, we're just as holy as you. You know, religious people think it's their works that make them holy. People of faith know it's the blood that makes us holy. It's God that makes us holy. It's the gift of righteousness that makes us holy. And we respond in holiness and righteous living as an act of worship, not to earn a status, but to celebrate a position. Take that home with you. I live as righteous as I can. Why? You're trying to be righteous? No. The gift of righteousness made me righteous. I try to live as righteous as I can to be a pleasure to God and to be a witness of His holiness in the earth for His glory. Anyway, I've got to show you this. They rose up against Moses and Aaron. You go home and read it, it's the most mind-boggling judgment to be found in the Bible. Not only did the ground open up underneath them, fire fell from heaven and consumed all of those that were in the rebellion with them. And the Bible said they went down quick into the pit. I don't believe that meant just bodily falling. I believe that meant their soul penetrating the underworld. They went down quick into the pit. I guarantee you, and this has got to be preached tonight. Somebody needs this. I guarantee you that was a scorned family after that. Any relatives of Korah, any remaining offspring of Korah, everyone scorned and mocked and held them at arm's length because their forefather dared to rise up in rebellion against Moses. But did you know that thing turned around because some of them had a passion for God that could only be termed a poured out heart? A number of the Psalms, you go home and check it out, quite a few of them were written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah became some of the primary Levitical priests that ministered to God at the tabernacle of David, where there was 24/7 worship going on the hill called Mount Zion. Sons of Korah, they should have been banished by most people's standards. But see, a poured out heart can turn a curse into a blessing, and you can overcome the past and you can cancel the generational curse. You don't have to go through an all-night prayer session or use some kind of mystical formula to cancel a generational curse. Just have a poured out heart. One of the Psalms written by the sons of Korah is Psalm 42. Psalm 42 has the heart thirsts after the water brook. So thirsts my soul after you, O God. Let me read it to you. I love it. Listen to it. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. What does that mean? Pants my soul. A deer running from dogs that are yapping at its heels, and it knows if it doesn't get to the water brook where it can lose its scent by running through the water brook, it's going to be surely dead. It's panting for the water brook. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour my soul within me. When I remember these things, what things? That I'm thirsty. When you came in this sanctuary tonight, you remembered, I gotta have more. If you didn't feel that, you need to feel that. I'm thirsty. I'm so thirsty. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God, not for religion, not for ceremony, not for ritual, but my soul thirsts for you. And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul because I know that if I'm going to get my soul satisfied, the only way I can get an infilling is if there's an outpouring. And if I... There's got to be an outpouring to get an infilling. On that last day, that great day of the feast, and that was the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles called Simchat Torah. See, the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast where the priests, every day, they had a certain ceremony where they'd go from the Pool of Siloam with big pitchers of water, and they would carry that water to the altar. And they would pour out the water on the altar at the Temple of Solomon in Jesus' day. They would do that over and over again. Every day there was a water pouring ceremony that was part of the whole Feast of Tabernacles celebration, which was the seventh feast of the year, the final feast. And Jesus watched them doing it every day. And then the last day, the great day of the feast, which was called the Great Hosanna. The Great Hosanna was the last day. I love that because the word Hosanna means save, Lord, we beseech you. It comes from two Hebrew words, Hoshiana, that means save us, Lord, we plead. And the Great Hosanna was when they were pleading more than any other time, save us, Lord. And on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out. The Bible said he cried out, and he was heard by, I'm sure, hundreds, if not thousands of people. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And from out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That doesn't completely make sense. Because if you're thirsty, you want something to flow into you. But he said, if you drink of that water, it's going to pour out of you. But this time, you're not pouring it out to God. You're pouring it out to others. If any man thirst, how many thirsty people do I have in here tonight? The sons of Korah changed it. They changed it. They changed the curse that was resting on the family. Abraham did that. Abraham was cursed. His father was an idol maker, and according to Deuteronomy 5, that curse should have passed down to the son and to the grandson and to the great-grandson. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob should have all been cursed. But then God showed up on the doorstep of Abraham's life, and Abraham didn't exactly say this, but this is what happened. He could have easily said, the curse ends with me. From now on, blessing is coming down this family line. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say, the curse ends with me. Because I'm going to pour out my soul before God, and I'm going to pour out my soul into the lives of other people, and I'm going to be a life changer. I'm going to be a world changer. I'm going to be a history maker because I'm a poured out person. A little nobody like Hannah could change a whole nation when she poured out her heart before God. A nobody. Nobody would have ever heard of Hannah. She would have lived and died a bitter person, always ridiculed by Peninnah. Yes. Poured out made the difference. I wonder what that will be a catalyst for tonight. I've got a third example, and I've got to take you to it, and then I'll close. And this is the supreme example. I'm just going to read it to you, and you can tell me who you think it describes. I'm going to read it to you, and you can tell me who it is being described here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Who am I talking about? That chapter starts out, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then as you progress, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And then you get to this part, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. So when he was on the cross, he saw you. Quite possibly. I believe he did. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. I believe he gazed beyond the boundaries of time and looked up into the future new covenant era and saw the multiplied millions of people that would raise their hands in ecstasy because he raised his hands in agony. And I believe it gave him the impetus to continue. Instead of stepping down from the cross, he went ahead and allowed himself to be taken through the gaping mouth of death because he saw his seed and he knew his days would be prolonged, that he would come out of the grave 3 days later victoriously. But not just for his own sake. I don't want you to miss this. The Father, he shall see the labor of his soul, the travail of his soul. When you travail, you give birth. The King James says travail, I believe. He shall see of the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Justified means legally acquitted from all guilt, just as if you never sinned. Some of you, your own worst enemy is yourself. You'll forgive other people of horrendous sin, and you cannot forgive yourself. And yet, you're harder on yourself than God would be in some cases, in many cases. Because by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Can you lift one hand toward heaven if this be true and say, I know him? Say, it's not just head knowledge, it's soul knowledge. I know the one who hung on a cross for me. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Somebody ought to lift the other hand and say, my sins are gone. My sins are blotted out. They don't exist anymore as far as God's concerned. Not only have they been canceled, they've been obliterated and wiped out of existence. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to thank God, because somebody had a poured out soul to make that happen. A lonely man on a lonely hill called Golgotha poured out his soul, becoming sin for us, tasting death for every man. All the sin of the human race converged on him. All the deaths that would ever be died, or all the deaths that already had transpired, all the deaths that ever would transpire, it all converged on him, and he poured out his soul into the grips of death. But it said, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. What is spoil? Spoil is booty taken from an enemy defeated in battle. Usually spoil is the most precious possessions that an enemy has, the gold, the silver, the things that would enrich the enemy. And when Jesus died on the cross, I guarantee you, he spoiled principalities and powers. He took from the devil and his demons the most valuable things that they had, including dominion over this earth. Hallelujah. And he divided the spoil among those that would believe in him and trust in him. He gave it to you. Somebody ought to thank him right now. The power of a poured out life. One lonely man poured his life out 2,000 years ago, and I was impacted. The fall of 1970, a yoga teacher at four universities in Tampa, Florida, and running a yoga ashram. And then I met that man on the cross, and his poured out life changed mine. Now it's my turn to have a poured out life. And if you don't say now it's my turn, you're taking, but you're not giving. You're taking the benefit, but you're not sharing the burden. And if you're going to take the benefit, you're automatically indebted to share the burden. If he's going to have a poured out life so that you could go free, you and I need to have a poured out life so somebody else can go free. It's only right. It's only right. It's only right. If Hannah could do it, and her situation could change. If the sons of Korah could do it, and their situation radically changed from being the outcasts to the priests that were in the most intimate place with God in David's tabernacle, and their psalms recorded in the everlasting word of God, yet they could point back to their forefather going down right into hell in a moment of time. But they were not bound by the past. And I dare to tell you, you're not bound by the past. I'm through with preaching, but we're not through with praying. Because I believe God wants you to pour your life out. I mean, like you haven't done. I'm sure you've been in revival all week long. I'm sure you've been pouring out your heart before God all week long. But can we reach another level tonight? Can we reach another level of sincerity? Can we reach another level of passion? Can we reach another level of desire? Can we reach another level of commitment? How dare any of us come in here and walk out the same people as when we came in? After the word has gone forth, there's got to be a change. 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 And I guarantee you, God's ready to return it to you. Because he said, if you do your part, he said, I'll open the windows of heaven and I will pour out a blessing where there won't be room enough to receive it. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Hey, I happen to know from God, the World Economic Forum is not going to have the last word. I happen to know from God, the diabolical plans of the globalists are not going to prevail unopposed by him. God sent me back from India many years ago when I wanted to live there the rest of my life. I was seeing 1,000 people plus saved every night. And I want my life to count. And God would not release me to live in India. And I came back disturbed and troubled. And one day I was in prayer for about an hour and a half. An hour and a half. And momentarily I fell asleep. And Brother David, I was in a vision. And I saw an outline of the United States of America. Just an outline. Nothing filled in. Just an outline. Like it was bare. Like it was empty. Like it was barren. It was just an outline. But there was a little red dot right in the heart of America. I don't care what the atheists say. I don't care what the humanists say. I don't care what the abortionists say. I don't care what the scientists say. There's a red dot in the heart of America. There's a core element of a commitment to God and God's commitment to the pilgrims and the covenant they made at Plymouth Rock. There's a red dot in the heart of America, and it all of a sudden that quick exploded into two blood red words one superimposed on the other, and like liquid, it soaked into the whole map of America until there wasn't one place untouched. That red liquid soaked into the entire map of America, and the two words, one on top of the other, were Jesus saves. I said, Jesus saves. I don't care what's happening with the transgender stuff. Jesus saves. I don't care what happens with all the gay agenda, the lesbian agenda. There's thousands of them that are coming out of that trap, and they're going to come into the kingdom of God, and they're no longer going to be manipulated by the demonic world. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. And I dare to lift my hand. God sent me back to this nation. So I dare to lift my hand and say, I'm part of the equation. And I challenge you to lift your hand and say, I'm part of the equation. God brought me into the kingdom for such a time as this. I was born in California, in Monterey, California, 1951, for such a time as this. I wasn't born 2,000 years ago. God wanted me living when the gates of hell would open and the demons would come over the planet, and it would be like it was in the days of Lot and the days of Noah, because only tough people are going to survive what's coming on this world. They're going to have to be poured out, people. But I guarantee you, once you pour out, he'll pour in. And once he pours in, you'll pour out what he pours in. It works that way. Let's gather in this altar area right now. Let's come and seek the face of God. Let's call on the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, this is your night. We told you that. When we sang the song in the beginning, we're making room for you now, Lord. We're making room for you in our hearts, in our lives, in this service. We're making room for you, Lord. We want the best that heaven can offer, and we want you to have the best that we can offer. Come on up. You may feel like falling flat on your face. You may feel like kneeling. You may feel like standing. But whatever you do, get passionate about seeking God. Come all the way to the front. Be bold, be bold. Come further so those coming behind you have a place as well. In Jesus' name, seek his face, seek his face. Why would you tell me to seek your face, Lord, when you said no man can see my face and live? Because you want me to set goals so high I could never reach them without your help. And I'm asking you to do that right now, Lord. Manifest yourself to those who are calling on your name. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, I pour my love on you. Perfume, let me be like. Let me be like that woman, Lord, with the oil. And she broke that box and poured out the oil on you. Help me to do that right now. Let me pour out the oil of my love.